Welcome to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida. We welcome you to join our pastor, William Rogers, as he continues his verse-by-verse study in the Word of God.
I invite you to open up the Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. And the subject that we're talking about today is enduring faith. And I think by the end of this message today, you will have a good idea of what enduring faith actually is. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read a rather lengthy section, verses 23 to 40. But you'll see why I can't stop halfway and just read part of this. I need to read all of this because it all just goes together so well. So I'll read all these verses, beginning in verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. They were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroys the firstborn might not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say, for the time will fail me, if I tell of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, because mighty in war put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts, and in mountains and caves and holes in the ground. All these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. You know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to read through this and to realize that the writer of this book intends on the readers of the book to simply look back. To look back to these people. To look back to, and as a casual reading would surface here, very ordinary people. In fact, when we see this, we have referred to this chapter as one of the greatest chapters in all the Word of God. Some have referred to it as a Reader's Digest version of the whole Old Testament. In fact, you can see by going through here, man, it is almost a capsule form of what the whole Old Testament talked about. And such a casual reading would produce for us a list of names, a list of people, 17 people to be exact, are listed here. From creation to the flood, from the flood to the Egyptian bondage, from the Egyptian bondage to the prophets. All of this time, these people seem to just surface. Now, there were plenty of other people during that time that do not surface. But these surface. And as we look at these, if we were to take these 17 people and lay them out, we would see these are just common folk. These are just ordinary people. Just like me and you. And yet there is something extraordinary about them. And you know, as I thought about these people this week, I couldn't help to think, what would be the response of other people at that time as they looked at these people? The people that might be surrounding them in their time of life. I think they would probably see them as failures. As people, in fact, it even refers to him here that the world is not worthy of these people. Who are these people? And what are they doing? Why are they listed here? And why does the reader, why is his attention drawn back all the way? In fact, we've seen in the last couple of weeks, all the way back to Abel. That's far back, isn't it? That's 4,000 years ago from that point. 6,000 years ago from our vantage point. That's a long way back. And yet we're drawn back to them and we're given this view of these people and we see they come in thread through all of them is number one, they're common folks. But number two, there is a very uncommon thing about these people. And this is what we've been looking at. This uncommon characteristic of these people is simply called faith. And we see so often, and here's the phrase that's listed in verse 23, by faith Moses, verse 24, by faith Moses, verse 27, by faith he, by faith in 29, by faith in 30, by faith in 31, by faith in 33. By faith, all of these common, ordinary people except one thing, faith. And that's why it's called the faith chapter. Because we're really not studying these people, we're studying their faith. We're taking a look at these lifted from the Old Testament, of which it would take us weeks and weeks and weeks to go through this chapter. If we were to take all 17 people and build a sermon around what we found in the Old Testament about these people. In order to study in great detail, we'd have to go back to each of the stories listed. And boy, what a study that would be. As we've already seen, as we went back and we looked at Abel, and we saw that he understood what the sacrifice requirement was, what the sacrifice was to do. And he simply believed God and brought what God said bring. Cain, on the other hand, said, "No way, Jose. I'm not going to give you that. I'm going to bring what I think is the best offering." And you know the rest. And then we looked at Enoch who walked with God. Then we looked at Noah who was asked to believe extraordinary things. And he believed them. So extraordinary that he was asked to build a box in the desert. A big box. A box you're going to have to you're going to have to live in that box, Noah. And by the way, you're going to have some company. A lot of company. And I'm going to bring them all to you. And y'all are going to live in that box. So, what do you think neighbors thought of him? What do you think the people thought of him? You're really good, Noah. So we look at these people and we see the very context of this chapter is really found in the verses before chapter 11, and we've looked at this. Look at what it says in verse 38. My righteous ones shall live by faith. My righteous ones. Now, righteous ones means that He took ordinary people, He took ordinary sinners, ordinary reprobates, ordinary people who were anti-God. And look at what it says. My righteous one, He's calling them. God declared them righteous. So these ordinary people became righteous ones. And it says, they shall live by faith. And that's different. That's different than they had been living. And so this whole chapter has given us this example. The whole context is explaining the last part of 10. And this is almost like a big parenthesis to describe that faith. That's how you understand Hebrews chapter 11, to put it back into that context. It is all given to explain this faith, the faith of the righteous ones. And the writer here is saying, look back. You want to look at what God can do and what God has done. Look at these examples. And what an amazing thing you're going to see. These common people had a thread connecting them all the way through the Old Testament. That thread of faith. And that's what we're looking at. And so we see the very theme of this chapter is the word faith. But this faith is not just faith. We've looked at the description of that. It is enduring faith. This faith does endure. That's what we find in this whole chapter. These 17 people we look at are given to us as an example of verse 6. Look at Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Him who? Him God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And then he begins the list. These people must believe that. And so we have, this is a focus of faith. And so he's given us this section, verses 23 to 40, to show us that faith, as it relates to these people, will look like this. Faith, as it relates to these people, will look like this. And so we see these people are people of faith. That's the type of people they are. They are called people of faith, and that is what he's giving us. Now, no certain type of qualities are necessary for these people. When you look at 23, you find all kinds of people here, from Moses to Joshua to Rahab to all these others listed. And many of them are not even listed by name. But you find that God didn't limit the faith to just a certain type of a person, but to all types of people represented here. In fact, when you see Abel, you realize, well, he was just a farmer. He was just your average, everyday farmer of that time. And so then you look at Noah. Noah was a farmer who went into the construction business and spent his farming years and laid those aside and decided he was going to start building things. And what an amazing story we have when we look at Noah. And so we find Sarah. She was a homemaker. In fact, we read about Sarah and we find she even laughed at the idea that God would do such a thing as to allow them to have a child when the biological clock had ticked its last tick. Had ticked its last tock. Whatever clocks do, it had stopped. And so we look at Joseph. He was a politician. Boy, he really became second in line under the Pharaoh, second only to him. And we look at these people that are listed, second to the Egyptian prime minister. We look at Moses, was a shepherd, raised a little different from the beginning part of his life. We look at Rahab, who had been a harlot. And then we look at these others who are listed here in verses 32, and we see that they're judges of the time. God appointed them as judges of the land. And so we look at these and we see David, a shepherd who became a king and a songwriter, one who writes and worships God through what God has done. And we look at these people and think, wow, what an extraordinary group of people that God has listed here on this last section. And yet the qualifier for each of them begins with each of them listed. It is by faith. By faith. And that's the only reason, that is the only reason they're listed in this particular chapter. Enduring faith, faith's hall of fame, are these people, and they're there simply because of this little word, faith. Now, most of these people had weaknesses. You think? They all had weaknesses. Every one of them. In fact, the Bible is so good to even reveal their weaknesses to us. We mentioned Sarah. But what about some of these others? Noah became drunk after he got out of that box. So So you say, well, if I'd been in that box for 120, if I'd been in that box for as long as he was in that box, you know, a little sip might have been okay. But he got drunk after he got out. Abraham was given to lying on occasion. Just flat out lie about who Sarah was. She's my sister. Don't know where that came from. But these people had their faults. And isn't that great that he's laying this out for us to show us these are ordinary people. They do the same kind of things that we do, that you do. Not that any of you would ever lie, but they do the same things that you would do. Sarah laughed when God told her she was going to give birth at the age of 90. Well, I'd laugh too. I'd say, yeah, right. And you look at Jacob, he was a conniver and a deceiver. Yet, he's listed here and was blessed. Moses murdered someone. And he's listed here. Rahab, background of lust and called, even in this passage, the harlot. And yet, she did something that requires her to be listed here. Samson lived with uncontrollable desires. Desires that he could not get under control. Kind of like some of us. These people simply believe something. You know what they believe? You know what makes them so common and ordinary? They simply believed God. Now, there were thousands of people in those days. Thousands of them. They did not believe God. But these did. And these are lifted out of the pages of the Old Testament and they're sprinkled here in this particular chapter for us to look at. They're only there for faith. So we look at this faith and boy, we look at the faith that they have and we think, wow, I look at these common people with these extraordinary lives. But let me lay out something for you. So many times we think of enduring faith as something that protects us, that blesses us. It might make us even have a little bit more money than others. We have a more fruitful life. We're more protected than others. That's not what enduring faith is. Man, when I read enduring faith and I look at these people in these chapters, in this chapter, look at verse 33, by faith they conquered kingdoms. Well, we can understand that one. They performed acts of righteousness. We can understand that one. They obtained promises. But look at what else they did. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Some of them. Some of them did not. God allowed their faith to march them right into the path of the sword. And they died from it. You see, enduring faith doesn't mean you're going to live this shell of protected life in which you're going to walk around blessed among all people. But that's what many will teach you today. That if you just simply have the faith, you will be blessed among all others. Even down to your checkbook. And even down to being healed of any kind of a disease or danger that you're in. That's not what this chapter is talking about. This is talking about real faith. Not a fake imitation, speaking a word and hoping these things happen. This is not a word of faith here. This is the gift of faith from God to these common, ordinary people. So different. Look at what verse 36 says. Others experienced, look at this. How would these characteristics of this day stack up with the faith movement of today? Look at this. Verse 36. Or 35, yeah, 36. They were mockings, there were scourgings, there were chains and imprisonment. Well, see, the people of the faith movement today would say, well, they didn't really have faith. If they'd have had faith, they wouldn't have been in chains, they wouldn't have been scourged, they wouldn't have been imprisoned. That's not true. That is not true. Look at verse 37. They were stoned. Wait a minute. How do you stone a man of faith? You take a rock and you throw it at him. But these were different people. They're supposed to be blessed by God. They're supposed to be prosperous. They're supposed to have a focus of, Lord, bless my checkbook. Aren't they? That's not what I read here. Man, they were stoned. They were, look at this, sawed in two. They were cut in half. How does that stack up with what you hear on television? Well, if you'll just name it and claim it, it's yours. What do you think they named and claimed? Lord, I pray that Saul will cut me in two. No. Listen, don't believe everything you hear today about faith. You want to know about faith? Look in God's Word. Look to what God says faith is. Enduring faith does not mean that these people are going to be escape, to the, that every one of them are going to be blessed, wealthy, or as some people will say, thin, tan, and tone. That's not what faith does. Enduring faith means that you will not reject God. You will stick with it. You will stick to God through these things. Whether it be the edge of the sword or the mouth of the lion. You will march right in there and right through that into the gates of heaven. That's what enduring faith does. It allows you to look right into the eyes of the man with the sword. And say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Throw those rocks right at me. What do you think Stephen thought? But Lord, I said, bless the day. I didn't say, stone me this day. Then he looked up into heaven and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. You know what? God did bless that day. And this is what faith does. It allows you to look through the circumstance right into the eyes of God. And you know what? When you've got that focus, you don't care if the stones are coming at you. I've often said this. I don't think Stephen felt a single rock hit him. And you look at these people. They were chained. They were mocked. They were in chains and imprisonment. This wasn't a woe is me attitude. These people had a focus of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they're listed here. By faith, it says, they did these things. By faith, they had their head cut off. By faith, they were stoned. By faith, they were cut in two. Yes! By faith. Well, what would they have gotten if they didn't have faith? None of that. But they still would have died and split hell wide open. But these get to walk right through the gates because, as Marty put it in Sunday school today, because God gave them a gift. Isn't that amazing? They were sown in two. They were tempted. They were put to death. They were put to death. Look at what it says. With the sword, they were even having to walk around in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute. That word destitute simply means they did not have a home. And afflicted and ill-treated. Actually, the word afflicted there means that they went without food. They had no food. They had no shelter. And their faith is what put them there. And the faith was a gift. So you tell me how that stacks up to today. Look at verse 38. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. It's incredible. What an incredible thing. You know, when I look at these stories, I think about this. The odds are always overwhelming. Well, what do you mean? Well, let me explain what I mean. When you look at the lives of these people, back to the first part of the chapter, even beginning with Abel and going into Enoch and then going into Noah and Abraham and looking at these people, the odds are always overwhelming. Odds against... Now, think about Noah, for example. What are the odds of a flood happening? In his day, the odds of a flood coming... Where, you know, by any Vegas standard or any of those that lay out the odds of that day, I don't know if they were in Vegas or where they were, but what would be the odds of that happening? of a flood occurring would be absolutely, according to the time in which he lived, absolutely impossible. It had never even rained. You know it couldn't have flooded. And yet here he is believing that when God says, Noah, it's going to flood, he believed him. So he was going against the odds of the day by believing what God says is true. Now, what about the odds of a man from Ur? Where's that? Ur. Finding a new place to live. Leaving all behind and wandering into a new place. The odds of that actually happened were great. He would have never done that. There was no place to go. He was right where he wanted to be. And yet, the odds of that would have been absolutely tremendous. And I'm referring to Abraham in verse 8 of this chapter. What are the odds of a 90-year-old woman conceiving after the biological clock had stopped? What would you say the odds were if you had to bet on that? You'd say, well, I know how I'd bet. She ain't gonna get pregnant. But she did. She believed God after a little convincing. But she was conceived because of Abraham's faith. Abraham believed God. What are the odds against the body of water? As you're running from the Egyptian soldiers, the chances of the Red Sea just kind of opening up and you go running through on dry land. Okay, here comes the water. Here comes the water. What are the odds it might open up and we'll cross on dry land? You think, oh, come on. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? That water is not going to open. Nobody would have ever even thought that would have been the way that God's going to bless them. If they said, okay, we're going to stop at the shore. Now, how do y'all think God's going to get us across there? Well, we're all going to have the ability to swim. That's what they would probably say. Well, you know, a big boat might come by or a giant helicopter. They wouldn't have named those. Do you think anybody would have said, oh, teacher, perhaps the water is going to open up on both sides and we're going to walk through on dry land. Yeah, right. I want you to wait here and see if that happens. The odds against that happening are absolutely incredible. That would not have happened. What are the odds against the walls of Jericho simply falling down because people march around it 7 times and blowing these trumpets? What kind of trumpets were these anyway? Were they really blowing cannons or were they blowing trumpets? The odds against that wall coming down, absolutely incredible. So in spite of the odds, in spite of what anybody would have said, in spite of their background or their past, their families, in spite of all of that, these people believed God. And that makes them eligible to be listed here in the pages of the New Testament. Look at what verse 39 says. All of these who? All of these examples, all of these people, even included in the groups of people that hid in mountains and caves and wanderings and wearing sheepskins and goatskins and being stoned and cut in two, all of those people gained approval through their faith. Incredible. Through their faith, they gained approval. In other words, they simply believed that what God said is true. Now, why is that incredible? I wrestle with this all the time, with trying to find a way to communicate that to people. You see, before they were called, before they were picked out to do these things, before that time, they would never have believed God. They could not have believed God. God would not have even spoken to them. He would not. They were just like us in the sense of before our salvation, we were alienated from God, separated from God. We were at enmity with God. We're at war with God. We hate God. And yet, now that God speaks to them, and they believe Him, does that sound extraordinary to you? After all, think about Abraham, whose family worshipped many gods. Now, who's this one speaking? And they're going to believe him? Why? Why would people surrender their lives to be stoned and killed and chained? Because God told them to? Who is this God that they can actually hear? That's what's so hard to explain. And God gives them the capability of understanding that, and it's called enduring faith. And because of that, all of these gained approval through the faith. Because God gave them the faith to believe Him. Against all odds, they believed Him. And they were focused on Him. Their faith, they did not receive what was promised. That's kind of a little phrase just kind of thrown in there. Let me explain something to you. These people believed something that was different. And I've got some information here that I got from one of the commentaries. It says basically this. They were looking ahead to a promise. Look at what it says. They did not receive what was promised. But they were people of faith. They were people who believed God, but did not receive what was promised. In other words, their receiving the reward was not contingent upon whether they believed Him or not. They believed Him because the faith that God had given them was allowing them to believe God. But it says this, an amazing thing, they did not receive what was promised. Well, what was promised? A future redemption through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, at the cross. They kept looking forward to a day when the Messiah would come and pay for their sins on the cross. That's the promise they're looking for. And it never came during their lifetime. They kept looking forward to that day. Just like we look back to that day, they looked forward to that day. And that's really all that is saying. All these people are men of faith believing that God had a future redemption in store for them one day through the coming Messiah. That's incredible. They did not receive what was promised. And then verse 40 is an explanation to that. Because God has provided something better for us. Us who? Us, the believers in the church age. That we were all redeemed. All of our sins were paid for at the same time as those Old Testament saints. Their sins were paid for at the cross as they looked forward. Our sins were paid for at the cross as we look back to that. What a promise. What a hope to look for. What an amazing thing. God had provided this so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. You know why? Because we were all made perfect together. What a glorious thing this closes out with. But now, let me share something with you. I still have 45 more minutes. What is enduring faith? What can God give them that can cause them to endure such hardships? And how would you really define enduring faith? I want to give you a passage of Scripture today that I'm probably going to teach when I get out of the hospital because my life will be an example of that. Now, when I get back out, I'm going to teach this. Enduring faith. But I'm going to show you a passage of Scripture right now that actually defines enduring faith. Without telling you, this is a definition, pay attention. It doesn't say that. But I want to give you the passage. And so I want you to hold two verses of Scripture in your fingertips and in your hand with your Bible. I want you to mark. One is Ephesians chapter 1. Put your hand in Ephesians chapter 1. And then I want you to hold your hand there and flip over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to give you something. I want to give you the definition of enduring faith. And to show you how they could do this. Peter begins talking in 1 Peter as speaking to a group of people. In verse 3 he says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now we know what he's talking about there. who, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, that in itself is a full lesson. God caused us to be born again. But I want you to look at why He caused us to be born again. Look at verse 4. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's what He's giving us. Now hold your hand there and turn back over to Ephesians without losing your 1 Peter marking. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father, verse 3 of Ephesians 1, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every, what? Spiritual, what? Blessing in heavenly places. That is your parallel passage. That blessing of this heavenly places is what Peter is talking about. This inheritance that is ours is referred to here. Look at verse 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance. You see that? And this inheritance in verse 11 of Ephesians 1 is being held for us because God has caused us to be born again. When they go back to 1 Peter. Who is it that He's talking about? Look at verse 5. He says, who? Who are protected by the power of God through faith? There is your definition of enduring faith. Those who are protected of God through faith. Now, the word protected is the key word to understanding the preserving or enduring faith here. The word protected is a military term used of a posting of the guards 24 hours around you to make sure you are protected. And so this is what Peter is saying here. You who are protected 24/7, all the time, we're protected by the very power of God. That's what Peter is telling us here. But now, who are the who? He says this, that the who are protected by the power of God through faith. And then you go back, and most times to find out who he's writing to, you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout these places, who are... There's that word. Now, I didn't write this. To those who are chosen. Who are the ones chosen? These are the ones chosen. We, the believers, are chosen. Look at what he says. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. That's who the you are. That's who the who are. That's who he's referring to here. These that have been chosen have a protection around them 24/7. All the time. By the power of God. Listen, enduring faith means there is a power of God that allows me protection. Now I'm going to get into the details of what that actually means in the sanctifying work of not just of salvation, but of also the nitpicking little things that we go through day by day in life. We'll look at that later. But now back to Ephesians. Does Ephesians say the same thing? Well, Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And look at what he says. Just as he chose us in him. See that? What an amazing thing we find. That these blessings are bestowed upon those of his choosing, not our choosing. Those that he has singled out. That we should be holy and blameless before him in love. And that's what this whole section is about. This whole section of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 23. In fact, as he begins to extrapolate this, he begins to develop the most powerful thing God did was to not just raise Christ from the dead, but to raise us up together with Him. That's what we look at. That is what we look at when we look at enduring faith. We are seeing something that is extraordinary. It's not common to all men. It is common to all born-again believers. That faith is not the kind of faith that the typical man and woman has. It is a faith, and we use the word enduring to describe it, but really the word enduring is listed in the definition of this word that is the Greek word for pistis or pistoumen, means we believe. Incorporated into that definition is we believe we are protected by the very power of God. He's doing it. It's not my faith. I have nothing in me that would want to believe God. I've got nothing in me that can say, I believe God and I believe Him so much so it's going to take me right through life and take me right through the doors of heaven. I don't have anything in me that could do that. But God placed faith in to me. That's this faith. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. This faith is extraordinary. It's not your common faith. It is very uncommon. We were talking about this in Sunday school. How natural was it for you to turn directions in your life and to walk against the tide? To walk a different path than where you had been walking? That wasn't natural for you. That was unnatural for you. But it's natural if you're in the life of the Christian. It's natural if you have been born again. It's natural because God has changed you. It's natural because God has given us His Holy Spirit. That's our new natural, not the old anymore. And once again, we surface today that this faith is extraordinary. At best, we can see through this blurred picture, these are common people. But we realize that these are changed people. They were acting in weird ways because this faith. Weird ways? What do you mean? I mean, all the people of that day would have looked at them and said, you're nuts! That's what they would have said to Enoch. As they search for Him, where is He? He just left us. And that's what they would have said about Noah, who was telling them how it's going to flood, God's judgment is going to bring rain from the heavens, and they thought, yeah, right. They'd never even seen clouds before. What's a cloud? What's rain? They'd never seen that. The earth was being watered by a mist. A perfect environment. Not the kind of environment you would expect to hear judgment, would it? Man, it was a great day outside. It was pretty. The temperatures were perfect. What? Rain. Extraordinary. Faith, as it relates to these people, is extraordinary faith. It is doing something extraordinary in the lives of these people. So much so that it calls this book to record their names and their stories. But faith as it relates to God, we look at the fact that this faith pleases God to see it in action in us. It's the same way when He looked at His creation after each day. He saw that it was good and it pleased Him. Every day, just like this, faith pleases God. Our faith brings God pleasure because it's not our faith. It's not something we're trying to conjure up. We're just simply living by the power He's given us. Extraordinary. But our faith also brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings honor and glory to Him. He's comfortable enough to be proud to be called our God. And we looked at that verse last week. The truths that are here are twofold that I see. Very simplistically put, this faith as it relates to us and this faith as it relates to God are very clearly seen as this. Negatively first, faith is not a substitute for wisdom or common sense. Here's what I mean by that. This faith does not allow you the privilege of being able to figure God out. It doesn't say, faith, He doesn't give you faith and say, now, William, figure this baby out. What do you think about sovereignty? What do you think about this? No. Faith just simply says, I believe God, even though I can't figure it out. The best of the wisdom in me, the smartest of the capability of any person on earth with the brightest IQ towards common sense, still can't figure God out. So don't confuse faith with that. You see, some people get frustrated with God because they can't figure Him out. And if I can't figure Him out, I don't want anything to do with that doctrine. You're in sad shape. I pity those that think they have got doctrines figured out. And then positively this, the proper use of faith will always bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Honor and glory in the sense that it will always exalt Jesus, never us. True faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will always cause you to focus on Him. I think that's why when we look, go back to Hebrews. Go back to Hebrews. And we see chapter 12. And we look at chapter 12, and you know, I'm not going to go marching through 12. But as we see 12, you see the very first word that it says in chapter 12, verse 1? Therefore. And you know, I've told you many, many times, anytime you find a therefore, stop and ask what it's there for. Therefore is there placed a therefore so that we could draw a parallel between what He's about to tell us and what He's already told us. He's already given us the examples of looking back in their extraordinary faith. Therefore, since they are this cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every possible hindrance that would keep us from being just like them. Any sin that would be a distraction for us to keep us from living in the power and the glory of God. Any sin that could be a friendship, a false doctrine, a desire for something that God has not given you that desire for. Any kind of sin, it says, that so easily entangles us. Let's lay those aside and realize that God has given us this so that we're able to run with, here's the word, endurance, the race that is set before us. What's the race set before us? This walk of faith. We are to now march forward in the power of God, fixing our eyes on Jesus. There's no way you're going to do it if you can't do that. If the faith that God has given you does not allow your focus to change, you hadn't changed. If God has given you the faith, you've changed. You're able now to focus. Look at what it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Who? Who is Jesus? Faith tells us He is the author and perfecter of what? Our faith. He's the beginning point of our faith. He's the perfecter of our faith. It's all because of Jesus that we have this faith. Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, we've got all we need to live the Christian life. We don't have to come up with the so-called word of faith to enhance our life. We don't need a second blessing of the Holy Spirit to bless our life. God has given us the fullness of Himself to perfect our faith in Him. You've heard that before. Why do we have to keep hearing it? Why do we have to keep listening to the same words over and over again? It's because the flesh gets in the way. The flesh gets in the way and will distance us from the truth. Sin gets in the way and we can't focus on Christ. Many of you came in here today focused more on your problems, more on the stresses and the burdens, or the financial situation you're in. You're not able to lay that down and focus on Christ. I understand. It's easy to take these other things and to bring them up and to look at them as though, but Pastor, you don't understand. I love being stressed out. I love looking at my problems. They bring me such joy and hope and pleasure. Why would I want to let my problems go? What am I going to worry about if I let them go? Isn't that something? So you're being facetious. Ah, you got it. You know what? This faith ought to keep us in the power of Christ. And you know, I think it does. I think enduring faith means that no matter what these obstacles are, no matter how distracted for the moment is, no matter how in focus your problems are, listen to this. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. You're going to be okay. You're going to go marching right through the gates of splendor and thanking the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder sometimes if when we get there, we're going to look back and go, man, what a dingbird I was. I can't believe I worried about that. I can't believe that all that brought all that stress for me and caused me to die young. What are we thinking about? What has gotten into our crawl that we can't trust God? Why are we so easily entangled? Thanks be to God. We're going to make it. You know what that means? It means if you have this enduring faith, you're going to make it. These people, I wonder as they were getting ready to face these stories, as they were getting ready to face the open mouths of lions, as they were standing there with the threat of this piece of steel in the hands of a soldier, ready to take a swipe at them. I wonder if someone had said, "You're okay. You're going to make it." What would that have done for them? Absolutely nothing. Their focus was so much on Christ that was telling them, "You're okay. You're in my hands." And if we could just realize, really the gist of this enduring faith is this is what Christ is saying to us. I've got you. You're not going to be dropped. I've got you. I don't care what they do. It doesn't matter that they're fixing to do this to you. You're in my hands. I think that's what it means when we look at Stephen. And he looked up in the midst of the stones flying towards him. And he's able to praise God. He's able to even bow down before God and say what? Thank you. In fact, he said something more extraordinary. Here's what faith did for Stephen. Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. That's incredible faith, isn't it? That is the true faith that God gives all of us that are Christians.
You have been listening to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida. Our church is located at the corner of Manatee Avenue East and 9th Street East on the second floor of the Manatee Central Banquet Hall. We invite you to join us for worship next Sunday morning at 10:45 a.m. as we continue to teach God's Word one verse at a time.